If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me tonight to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm believing God to move and minister tonight on us as we look at God's Word. Something I think is very important for the church world, and I was contemplating the sermon and service tonight and just feel like God put this on my heart for the service tonight. There's a lot of changes take place in Scripture. And I say that not to say the Scripture changes, but ideology changes over the years. And it's scriptural. In the days of Adam and Eve, when they talked about a generation, it covered 100 years. Simply because folks lived to be 800-900 years old. As people began to die quicker, they began to realize a generation didn't last as long. So the further you go in scriptures, when they talk about a generation, it's less years than it was in the days of Adam and Eve. Not that God changed how he thought, but it's just the way people are. You talk about a generation now, we live 70-something years. We've actually extended it back up a little bit. Amen. Hello? But if you get the average of a generation, it's somewhere around 38 years when they talk about a generation. It's 38 years. And I want to talk to you about something tonight, and I want you to listen to the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 20. It said, "And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband was dead. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to your people and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you just give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight and just praise him for who he is and for what he has done in our lives. Amen. We appreciate you being with us tonight. I do appreciate the Acres from over at Vandiver coming and visiting with us tonight. Amen. Praise God. And we believe in God to touch and minister. And I'm not going to pass the other people up, but I know these folks from way back. Amen. And so I was preaching for his dad when I had hair. Glory. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight on a subject that's going to sound a little strange, but maybe you'll connect it up as I begin to unfold this sermon to you. But the title of my message tonight is simply this: Ichabod in the Fourth Generation. Now, the early worshipers sought God at every opportunity. They thought it was awesome. In the days of Abraham, he began to worship God and worshiped him. And during the years, they set up times of worship. When God got in charge, he began to set up the days and the way they should worship. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had been in bondage for 400 years, and for the first time they could get back to worship, and they were so enticed to do it exactly like it ought to be done that the first generation coming out would go out into the wilderness and they would find the place they needed to go. It was a certain place they had to go to set up their altars and to make the sacrifices, and they'd go find that place and they would make those sacrifices, and they'd see to it that they talked to God and communed with God like they were supposed to. And then the second generation forgot where they were supposed to go. By this time, they didn't understand the right place, so they just went in the wilderness, set up an altar, and began to offer sacrifices to God. By the third generation coming out of Egyptian bondage, they had come to the place that they really didn't know exactly where to go, so they didn't bother to even go anymore. They just built altars where they were and started worshiping right there. By the fourth generation, they had totally forgotten anything about worship. They had closed off their mind to God, and
and they ended up in trouble and had to have God come and deliver them because they forgot who God was. Amen. If you read your Bible, you'll find that in every case in families that we have portions there, there are many times the fourth generation was an important generation. You had Abraham's family. Abraham was a great guy, but Abraham had some problems. Amen. He liked to lie a little bit. Well, now, preacher, what's wrong with that? The Bible said all liars going to hell. That's what's wrong with that. Come on, church. I wonder when I look across the congregation, I make a statement like that, and everybody's looking at me like, well, that's old-fashioned. Forgive me for being true preacher of the gospel, but it's about time we realize this stuff don't talk about last year, but now. Hello? I get tired of folks coming to me, well, you know, it's got to change. I heard that at our General Assembly, and it made me sick because a professor at the University of Lee turned around and said, no, it changes. We got to change the way it says because it's got to go to this generation. No, it does not. The Word of God does not change, and we need to quit trying to change it and get back to the reality of what God is. Don't worry. Me and him had some words about it. Y'all may not believe it, but we talked. He was not real happy about what I had to say. And he told me, he said, have you ever took one of my classes? I said, no, and grant this, I will never take one of your classes. Hello? They better hope I don't get to vote on who teaches. Hallelujah. I'm coming off my soapbox. But Abraham would tell one every once in a while. You say, wait a minute, Abraham wasn't no liar. What'd he tell them when they come to get him? That ain't my wife. Hey, and he done like some folks. He played on the truth because she really was his sister by law. Hello? So what are you talking about, preacher? She was actually his niece. I'm fixing to blow some of y'all's mind, but do your research and find I'm telling you the truth. He had a brother that died. She was his brother's daughter. But because his brother died by law, she became his sister because the elder of the family became her father. And so when he got over there, he was playing with the word when he said, she my sister. But the truth of the matter, she was his wife. He just didn't want to get killed because he's afraid the guy wanted his wife so bad he'd kill him so he could marry him. He said, preacher, folks don't do that. Ask David. Hello? And you know, Abraham has a couple of boys. He got a boy named Isaac. All of a sudden, Isaac comes along. He's kind of like that. He lives like his daddy. If it feels good, do it. I got one boy I like better than the other. Hello? Read your Bible. He had his pig. His wife had her pig. He taught his boy how to hunt and fish and do the things men do. Wife taught the other boy how to sew and cook. Some of y'all sitting there say, you couldn't prove that if you wanted to. Jacob made a coat for his son. He sewed it out of material from all over the world, and it was so good everybody wanted the coat. Somebody taught the boy how to sew. Hello? And by the time they get to the third generation, they just quit taking chances, just named the boy Jacob, which means liar, supplanter, deceiver. Amen. And let's face it, he had 11 boys. It wasn't no better than him. They got mad at their brother, faked his death, lied about it, sold him into slavery. Isn't it great there was a fourth generation come along by the name of Joseph who was willing to say, wait a minute, I'm not bowing down to this junk anymore. I'm going to turn the tide of my family, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to be faithful to God. Amen. You say, well, preacher, what are you getting at? Notice this. I got another family I'm going to show you. You got a guy over in the Bible in the year King Uzziah died. Now, you do a little study on Uzziah, you're going to find out he was a prosperous king. Done a great work, built many things. He was second only to Solomon in the riches he had while he ruled. But notice this, something happened during his reign so that God wouldn't even talk to the prophets. Isaiah tells us in the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, he's not getting a word from God. Have you ever noticed preachers that don't get a word from God are wearing everybody out? Huh? Yeah, I've been around them preachers, woe be unto you, and woe be unto you, and woe be unto them, and woe be unto all the others. Read Isaiah, the first 5 chapters. He's woeing everybody that comes by. Hello? Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" The sixth chapter, it said, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And when he finally got a vision of God, all of a sudden it ain't woe everybody else, it's woe is me. Hello? Come on, church, that's good preaching. Isn't it great? Uzziah messed up. His son was so messed up by the way Uzziah did that he wouldn't go to church. He raised a son that didn't go to church, and that guy burned his children in the fire. Some of you sitting there say, "Well, what I do ain't going to affect my grandkids." Most certainly will. Because some of y'all might be like Uzziah, because what Uzziah did, his grandkids burned in the fire. But isn't it great to know he had one grandchild who the mama hid away so he didn't get hung up in the family practice? Amen. Because he didn't get burned in the fire and offered to the ungodly gods. And Hezekiah takes over the kingdom when his daddy died. And the first thing he done was tore down the altars to the other gods. Get somebody to start reading the word of God and said, "It's time for revival. It's time to clean out the temple. It's time to get back to God." Can I tell you, church, here we are. We're in the fourth generation of the church of God. It began in this year. And we need to ask ourselves, are we headed where we want to go? Because the first generation was on fire with God from Camp Creek, North Carolina, right on down. And then the next generation got a little cold. And the next generation got a little cold. And if we don't watch where we're going, they're going to put Ichabod on the door of our churches. And we're going to find ourselves dry and dead and cold. But before that happens, I'm saying, oh God, one more time, send an old-fashioned Holy Ghost fire that'll set the church all upside down. Oh. You say, "Preacher, what are you getting in?" The church of God, by 38 years time 3 being 114, we're 114 years old this year. Amen. By the way, do y'all realize next summer we're going to have a homecoming? I said, "What are you talking about?" I got to looking today and was looking at some history. Do you realize this church is 40 years old next summer? We're going to celebrate its birthday. Hello? Come on, church. Sit there and look at me. We're going to have a homecoming. I see now I got to pray for some of y'all to have a home going. Glory. So we can have a homecoming. Glory. Come on, church. Somebody say, "What's a homecoming?" We're going to throw down and have a celebration of the 40th anniversary of this church. We're going to invite some folks over here to help us. Amen. Y'all may not believe this, but we'll probably cook that day. We church of God, ain't we? Glory. Hello? Amen. But 114 years passes by this year, so the church of God in this year was formed 114 years ago. So now we've entered the fourth generation, and we've got to ask ourselves, are we going to turn toward God, or are we going to turn away from God? Could you say amen to that, church? You say, "Well, preacher, that's all well and good, but how in the world are you going to tie all this together?" Well, you see, there were four generations of Eli's family. He was the third generation. His son, Phinehas and Hophaeus, were the last of that family. The problem was that generation didn't turn the family toward God, but took the family further away from God. While Eli was trying to be a good prophet and do things, God actually bypassed his family with a prophecy work by going and getting a young man named Samuel and telling him, "You go tell Eli." Now, church, can I point something out to you? Won't cost you nothing. But do you know why Samuel became important to God? Because at night when he went to sleep, he slept by the Ark of the Covenant so he could be close to God. Can I tell you, if some of y'all would get a little closer to God in your life, God might speak to you like he did Samuel. Oh, that's good preaching. Glory. While he's in there sleeping next to the ark, the Bible said Hophaeus and Phinehas are out there bragging about being priests, having a big life. Come on, church. We got some people think being a preacher means you drive fancy cars, wear big, nice clothes, and if you ain't got clothes, well, you just ain't got it. I remember one guy used to go preaching. He couldn't understand. He was at one church, and the pastor went to the men and said, "Hey, can we make up the offering?" One of them said, "We gave him what he wanted to have. If he can afford that much for clothes, he don't need our money." He got up there bragging about how much he paid for his shoes and how much he paid for his pants, and he said, "Hey, if you're a man of God, you ought to be able to spend money on your clothes." Come on, church. I had a guy count me one time, throwed his foot out there, said, "Look at that, boys." Man, he had a pair of Florsheim shoes on. He said, "I paid $175 for them shoes. He said, you know you're successful when you pay $175 for a pair of shoes. I'm looking at it thinking, I got another word for a guy paying that much for a pair of shoes. I slid my foot out by him. I had on a pair just like his. He said, whoa, said, I got to start back evangelizing. I couldn't afford shoes like that when I was evangelist. I said, well, by your own summation here, I must be more successful than you. Oh, that made him happy. Glory. He said, well, what's that supposed to mean? I said, you know, but really, I don't know about your thinking, but in my thinking, I'm a lot more successful than you. He said, why? I said, I bought mine an unclaimed baggage in Scottsboro for $10. Brand new out of the box. I said, that give me $165 to buy a suit to go with him, so I ain't got to run around with shoes bragging about what I got on. Come on, church. Smile. Somebody said, preacher, what you talking about? These guys were just having a big time bragging about who they was. And notice what the Bible said. They were offering strange fire on the sacrifices. What were they doing? They were mocking God. They were making fun of God. And what happened? God said, I've had enough of this stuff. I'm sending some people down to extract a little pain on Israel, so maybe they'll turn to me. And next thing you know, here come the Philistines, the ones that really were messed up with God. People God had already promised to wipe off the face of the earth, but they are even to this day pouring thorns in the flesh and plicks in the eyes of the children of Israel. Why? Because if you go over there right now to the West Bank, you're going to find some people who are no more than down Philistines. You say, what are you talking about? They're actually Amalekites. And Amalekites became Philistines. And Philistines became what? They became the Palestinians. Hello? They're nomads. They don't have anywhere to live. All their villages were destroyed, and the only history they've got is 1902. They do not own Palestine, nor have they ever owned Palestine. And their ascendants, those that were before them, never lived in Palestine, but they want it now. But they don't just want Palestine. They want all the Jews dead. Glory. Say, my preacher, can you prove that? Yes, I've heard them pray every morning at 4 o'clock. And the first thing they pray is for the death of every Jew and the death of every heathen. Now, if you don't make you feel bad, you're a heathen in their eyes. Come on, church. Ask Frida. I'm in Israel. They wake me up at 4:30 in the morning praying. I grab the phone. I got one of them 10-minute phone cards, and I call and blow a whole 10-minute phone card just to let her listen. I said, look, baby, listen. I held it out. You could hear the guy praying over the phone. I didn't think about it being the middle of the night. It was early in the morning to me. She wasn't as excited about that prayer as I was. I said, baby, they're praying out loud and nobody's mad. I guarantee you, if we went outside, turned on them speakers, flipped it around, started praying real loud, there'd be more than 5 phone calls down to the police station. Said, oh, that's too much noise down at the Church of God. This dude was rattling my window. 4:30 in the morning, I come up out of the bed. Yeah, boy, yeah, no, boy, yeah, boy, I come up. Oh, my God, they're raiding the hotel. Glory. Realized he was praying, and I started going, yes, praise God, I'm with you. Then I found out what he's praying. He's praying for me to die. And I'm over there, yeah. Middle of the day, I'm walking around. They start praying again. All of them stop, and they're getting with him. I walked by this Israeli soldier. I said, don't that bother you? He said, who's listening? I went, yeah, I like that. Glory. Come on, church. These guys are offering all this strange fire, and God sends the Philistines down, and instead of going and getting permission from their dad, they just go get the Ark of the Covenant, take it out of the Holy of Holies, and carry it to the front lines. And when they march in with the Holy of Holy, with the Ark of the Covenant, those old army guys in the Israeli place, they get to shouting, yeah, we got it made. Now God's here. And the Philistines stuttered and began to be afraid. The Bible said they began to cry one to the other, saying, oh, my Lord, their God has shown up. But there's an old Philistine general sitting over there listening to the shout. And guess what he said? He said, that ain't the one I've heard before. That shout ain't got nothing in it. There is no God in what's going on there. Amen. We need to move on and attack. And the Bible said the Philistines attacked. Not only did they destroy the army of Israel, they killed Hophni and Phinehas, and they stole the Ark of the Covenant. And when Eli heard heard what had happened, he fell off his chair and broke his neck and died. You say, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that the enemy knows when you got something and when you just shouting. He knows if there's something to what you got going on. You can dance and out all night long. The devil's not worried about that. You can shout anytime you want to. It doesn't bother him. But if you've been on your knees calling on God and you come up with an anointed praise, then the enemy knows there's something going on and it's time for victory. Oh. I didn't say this is going to be an easy sermon. I just said I was going to enjoy it. Somebody said, preacher, what's going on? All of a sudden, Phinehas' wife finds out her husband died and her father-in-law's dead. And she goes into labor. And she has a child. And she dies while she's giving birth. But just before life left her, the lady said, don't worry. You've given birth to a son. She said, name him Ichabod, for the glory of God has departed Israel. Can I tell you, if we don't watch where we're going, we're going to follow churches that have been before us. Amen. Let me tell you something, church. Baptists used to be Pentecostal.
Well, you couldn't prove that if you want to. I ain't got to.
Amen. Ron Phillips already has. He has an earned doctorate degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. They can't call him an idiot. Amen. He's got a degree from their own college. And in his own book called Awakened by the Spirit, he documents the move of the Spirit of God in the Baptist church all the way back to Tertullius, one of the Antinician fathers who is considered to be the original Baptist preacher. There is a reason Baptists in America in the early days were called Quakers and Shakers. It's because they moved in the anointing of the Spirit of God. Amen. I can read you scripture where it, history where they tell us that in the prayer meetings at the place where Charles Spurgeon was, people fell out under the anointing and the Spirit of God fell on them. Messages were given out during prayer meetings. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? They used to move in the Spirit, but somewhere about the fourth generation, they got so smart they didn't think they needed God anymore and they shut God out of their buildings. And today, we talk about they're dead and they're dry and there is no anointing. But can I tell you, if we don't watch where we're going down the same road where we'll lock God out of the door and never let him back in. Say, preacher, you're crazy. No, let me tell you something else. Everything we know about Pentecost came from the Methodist Church. Now they're so ritualistic that most of them couldn't see a move of God they wanted to. Come on, church. You're looking at a boy that's got Methodist background. I'm a fifth generation preacher. I'm the first one not Methodist. I'm not going to knock them. I wasn't Methodist because I was raised by a backslidden Methodist preacher. Got saved in the Church of God and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I stuck here. Lord, I preached Methodist camp meetings, and I made these statements in that camp meeting, and they invited me back. I preached on the Holy Ghost one night, and one of their pastors followed me into the office while I'm trying to change shirts to get out of the cold because I'm about to freeze because I'm soaking wet from preaching in an open tabernacle. And I mean, I'm literally soaked. If you've ever been around me when I get hot, you understand I flow. Oh. And I'm trying to get dry so I won't get sick. He comes walking in there. He said, we don't have that kind of preaching. I said, I know. That's why they invited me. Come on, church. Y'all know I'd do something like that. I'm not crazy. Fellow opens the door, I'm walking through it. I don't think I'm that great a preacher, but I figured if he figured they was that bad, they had to have some reason for asking me. Glory. He wasn't talking about whether I was a good preacher. He was talking about the fact I preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the Methodist camp meeting. I looked at him, I said, well, the bishop invited me. Won't you take it up with him? Now, those of you what that is, I'm a bishop in the Church of God, but that don't mean the same thing as in the Methodist Church. The bishop in the Methodist Church is a state overseer. I said, he asked me. In other words, your boss just asked me to come preach this meeting, so take it up with him if you don't like me being here. I said, by the way, what is it you don't like about my sermon? He said, I have you to know I have a doctorate degree from Asbury Theological Seminary. I said, did that hurt you to say that? Because it looked like you was in some pain. You know, church, don't talk down to me like you some kind of great person because you graduated from a school. You ever notice these guys that get in the pulpit and their whole demeanor changes, their voice changes, they can't even talk plain. Instead of spirit, they say, spirit. They learned that in college. You got to get all the syllables so you don't have to say as many words. Hello?
He said, I have you to know I did my doctoral dissertation on the doctrines of Methodism, and I assure you that that is not one of our doctrines. He had him a little lynch mob with him, about 4 or 5 guys come in there with him because he had them convinced that he knew what he was talking about. I said, you know, I'm a dumb old country boy. I didn't go to Asbury Theological Seminary. I said, I did preach at Asbury Methodist Church once over here in Northport. Glory. He said, what's that supposed to mean? You're ignorant? I said, no, I didn't say that. I just said, I'm a dumb old country boy. But God gives me wisdom sometimes. And I said, I had no clue that you had all this degree from Asbury and was going to come in here and pick apart my sermon, but God must have. Because I preached my sermon straight from a book. 4 points off of the 4th chapter. Your overseer has it in his hands. He held it up for all to see. The front of that book said, The Doctrines of Methodism by John Wesley. I looked at him, I said, undoubtedly that wasn't in the library up at that Asbury Theological Seminary. Praise God, because chapter 4 talks about the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, what are you doing? I'm not knocking those denominations. They went down the same road we're headed down. But can I tell you, they came to a crossroads. They had to make a decision, and they went the wrong way. Amen. Thank God they're coming back. There are Baptist churches moving in the power of the Spirit. There are Methodist churches moving in the power of the Spirit. But can I tell you, we have Church of God right now in America that are dead at midnight, that never see a move of God, that never want God to move. We got people in our churches that said, oh no, we don't need all that. Can I tell you that if it was good in the Old Testament church and it was good in the New Testament church, it's all right now. And if we've ever needed anything, we need to get up and say, God, one more time, would you just come out with an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival that'll set us on fire with your glory.
Listen, church, I'm going to hurry. I don't want to preach all night. I was worried about not having enough to preach. Listen, this should be the greatest hour the church has ever known in our time. Listen to Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? How do we see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? How many people talk about, oh, I remember how we used to have a move of God. I remember how I used to feel the presence of God. Can I tell you, if you used to feel something, you ought to wonder why you ain't got feeling now. My wife's uncle, Clyde Hounds, started churches all over the Church of God, pastored for 40-something years. I used to go over to his house and sit and talk with him. He'd come to revival one night over in the Bessemer area. I think it was at Lipscomb. He'd come over there one night, and he said, they asked him to testify. He said, I remember the teenager knowing that God would get on me, and I'd run around that tent, run up the pole, and shout. He said, I'm 80-something years old now. I can't do that, but I can walk back there and look up that pole. Glory. Come on, church. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? We sat around and talk about what used to be. We ought to be praying, God, make it like it used to be. Instead of reading about the old-fashioned revivals, we ought to be praying for God to give us a move of God that'll give us one of those old-fashioned moves of His Spirit. Listen to what he said. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehoshadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of the nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. Amen. Listen to that 9th verse. And the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, as saith the Lord of hosts. Did you hear what he said? The latter house, the latter day house, is going to be greater than anything we've ever seen. Can I tell you, we have not seen what God wants to do in the house of God. And it's time some of us got on our knees saying, God, I want to see a move of your glory. God, I want to see you one more time begin to break the bondage of our loved ones and bring them out and deliver them from the addictions of this world. Oh. Well, preacher, you sure it's a last day thing? Amen. Listen, Joel chapter 2. It said, and this is quoted in the New Testament, the first sermon ever preached in church. This is a quotation from it. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I shall give my spirit, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon thine handmaids and upon thy servants will I pour out in that day of my spirit. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the last day. There ought to be an outpouring of the spirit. I'm talking about God's ready to move in the church. We're not going to be falling apart. Come on, church. We got people that think that Jesus is coming back for a bride that's on health care, that's over there somewhere with oxygen, about to pass out and die, beat up, tore all to pieces while the church is going down. Jesus better come. I got news for you. When he comes, there's going to be a bride adorned in the greatest adoration. She's going to be ready for a marriage, and I'm telling you right now, I want to be a part of that bride that is looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you say amen? The church ain't going to be falling apart. It's going to be moving in glory when Jesus comes. I say, well, preacher, why you preach to us? Because the church needs to hear. Some of y'all just get enamored with the study of the book of Revelation. Somebody said, I'm going to teach on Revelation. Y'all, oh, I want to go hear that. Most of it ain't going to apply to you, but you like to hear it. I plan on being gone when most of that happens. Hello? But you skip over them first letters, and they're the ones to the church. Third chapter of the book of Revelation. To the church write. The 20th verse of that says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man would open that door, I'll come in unto him. You know what it says? It ain't the people out in the street that shut God out. It's those people in the church that have closed his book, broke their altars, quit seeking God, quit worried about a move of God in their life, and they think, I'm getting along and making it. I'm in cruise control and got it made. Honey, it don't work that way. He said, if you'll just open that door back up, I'm going to come in unto you. Come on, church. Say, well, preacher, why are we blessed? Read that book. He tells them in the letter, you say, I've increased in goods and I have need of nothing. But you're blind and hot. Why? Because you don't have the move of God. You got stuff, but you ain't got God. Why is it getting quiet? See, church, we got to get to that place where we realize it ain't about what I got. It's about an anointing. It's about the blessings of God. We've gotten so caught up in this spirit of, I got to have money. And God's all about money. And we got folks running to church thinking I'm going to get rich because I'm in church. Because you got these preachers on TV, and some of you are going to run home and turn one of them on tonight because you're going to make you feel good after I wear you out, because he's going to tell you about, I'll send you money down here. You're going to get rich. The only one getting rich out of that deal is him. Come on, church. I think it's a crying shame when we got TV preachers telling us how to love God sitting on a $30,000 toilet. See me at church, ask me, and I'll tell you which one of the women preachers it is. Well, she got a $30,000 toilet. How you know that? The IRS found it. Want to know how she paid for it? Because they were trying to catch her spending money that belonged to the ministry. Now, church, that's really stupid when they own the ministry. Hello? I just don't think it's necessary to spend $30,000 for a toilet. There's a lot of souls could be saved with that if they'd been used for what they're supposed to be used it for. Well, that's her money. Well, who set her salary? I'm going to move on. That's my own little pet peeve. But I ain't putting my money in somebody's toilet. I'm going to put it where souls are getting saved. Come on, church. Oh, that's good preaching. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Smile. You say, preacher, you not be true? Yes, I do. Because one of the same people they were trying to catch when they found out on her was in the middle of all of it. And he found out what they found on all the others. And then come back and told him, said, you okay? Hello? Listen, church. We got caught up in this ideology that, oh yeah, but let me tell you what Paul told Timothy. To them who pertain godliness to simply be gain, from such turn away. It ain't about gain. Some of the most godly people I ever met in my life didn't have two nickels to rub together. But they had a God that took care of a need they had, provided everything they ever wanted, took care of them when they were sick. Come on, church. Amen. They didn't have the money to buy fancy insurance, so they had to trust in God. Come on. Y'all remember those days? Amen. When somebody got sick and you had prayer meeting instead of trying to figure out where the closest ambulance was and what doctor could take care, because you knew you couldn't afford it. I got to quit, but this plane's flying awful good. The reality is, church, if we don't watch where we're going, we're going to raise a generation that don't know what it is to see somebody actually healed. I ain't talking about somebody coming down and got a headache and God got rid of it. That's awesome. But I'm talking about real healings where people can document it. Where the doctor says you got 6 months and ain't no chance anything greater than that. Somebody asked me one day, said, why are you so crazy? Because I've seen stuff like that. When the doctor says, you can't make it. Nothing we can do. It's over. And yet 31 years later, they're still cancer free. Come on, church. Why? Because I got a God that can deal with stuff like that. Come on, church. We'll raise a generation that's never seen a real move of God. Well, my first revival, matter of fact, my first revival, I wish I could go back to 1974 and pull those guys together and have another meeting. We tore church up. Oh, you didn't want to go to altar because you didn't worry about church folks. It was the four of us all over you. You was going to get saved or die. One of the two was going to happen if you came to that altar. We were so excited about it, we didn't let you get away. We prayed you through or beat the devil out of you. Whichever one it took, you were going to leave there in better shape than you came. I actually jumped the pulpit and been an altar, and the last time I was in that church, it still got a wart right in the center of where I hit. And that's one thing that pastor, to this day, a retired minister, will look at somebody and say, that guy jumped my pulpit and bent the altar. And it had the brace in it. Now, church, I wasn't big as I am now. But I hit that thing and tore it up. But we had a move of God. So, preacher, that's not a move of God. I know that. I was just shouting. I didn't get hurt, so God must have been around it somewhere. But one night we prayed for a little fella. Leg was turned out sideways. And I know I was preaching because I asked God to heal my mom, and God had healed my mom, but I was in the first of that, and I wasn't real sure how long that was going to take. God's trying to build me to be who I am now. And I was holding that kid's foot when it turned while we were praying for it. I heard something popping and looked down, and that foot was going. I literally looked over at my brother Mark Jacobs, and Mark looked at me and he said, you know, we can't tell too many people about this. They'll think we're crazy. Glory. I might say, well, you really don't know that really happened. That baby could have turned his foot. My son played football with him in high school because he was an athlete. He didn't have a leg turned out. He didn't have a reason he couldn't play because his leg was good. I could find him today if I went back down and looked for him. I guarantee you, walking this church, you'd never know there's anything wrong with him because there ain't. Come on, church. Come on, smile at me. We need things like that to happen for this generation to find out there is a God in heaven. It's not just something we talk about. It's not just something we dream about. It's not an old wise tale. Come on, church. South Alabama camp meeting. We were there singing with the choir, and I'm fixing to close. There was a little girl come out of the back. She had a walker. And she had left it, but she was holding her daddy's hand. Well, no, she was walking on the walker coming up because she'd throw it out and pop it and walk. She'd never walked without help in her life. Had braces on both legs and using that walker, and she'd coming up through there. She was like 9 or 10 years old. We were in New Brockton National Guard Armory. Brother E.C. Thomas was preaching. I'll never forget, he got down there, and that little girl looked at him and said, you know, he's a state overseer at the time. No, he wasn't. He was in general office at the time. Been state overseer. She walks up and looks at him. She said, Lord said, you're going to pray for me and I'm going to be healed. He said, well, let's pray then, little girl. And we went to praying. And I don't forget, I had somehow, the choir was singing and we'd got to running around the building. As a matter of fact, the problem we had with our choir, we wasn't one of them that just stood there, you know. We never could win competition because the Holy Ghost would get moving, we'd lose it. Everybody be there, wow, you know, and they'd be gone for a while, and they'd come back, and what was left would sing. And it's amazing, though, we got invited to come to camp meetings and sing on, you know, radio programs, but we just never could win competition because they said we lose our composure. We could see come by Yah, and somebody would feel him come and leave with him. Glory. It wasn't about 20 of us, but we'd tear a place up and we had church. And we were singing all over the place. We even bought our own silver eagle. Church didn't buy it. We raised the money and paid for it ourselves. Made records. We used to have six guys singing in the back. One guy would get the voice. One would get us on key. One would remember the words, and I'd get the loudness. And we'd got to run around and I just happened to end up right by that walker, and I'm sitting there when that little girl starts praying and she starts dancing. And her daddy's telling her, honey, be still. She said, no, I'm all right, daddy. Help me get this loose. My leg's hurting. And they took them braces off of her. And she turns around, looks at him. She said, daddy, we need to go home. I'm okay now. And she stumbles a little bit because she ain't never walked without braces and without help. But she's holding his hand going back down through there like this. You know, they get to the back and leave, and I'm getting all excited. I'm down there preaching a few weeks later, and I'm talking about this lady come up. She said, Brother Stroop, you was duped like everybody else. I said, what are you talking about? She said, that little girl can walk without them braces, but said she had them back on the next week. And said she had back on that walker. They just did that because they'll go places and do that and act like they got healed. And, you know, I didn't use that for many years. I wouldn't tell people because I didn't want to be a part of a lie. And I was at Elba, Alabama, preaching a homecoming, and I got up, and for some reason it just hit me, and I told that story, and I never forget, church was over with, this little girl walks up, she looked at me and she said, Brother Stroop, she said, you realize last week I won the state sprint championship, I'm the fastest young lady in the state of Alabama. I said, man, that's great, young lady. What's that got to do with anything? She said, I'm that little girl that y'all prayed for over at New Brockton, and God healed me, and God done something in my life. I want to tell you something, church, we got a real God, and before we have to give up, we need to get God back in the house and let him move in our lives. We need to get hungry for a move of his glory. Would you stand with me all over the house? Church, would you just raise your hands and reverence his presence tonight? Hallelujah. Listen, church, what I want to happen is not going to get sung down because somebody's real good. It's not going to happen because we bring in some fancy, quick-witted preacher. But it's going to happen because we get so hungry for God and a move of his glory that nothing else will satisfy. When we get that hungry, I got a promise in the word that blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. God, we glorify you tonight for the awesome presence of your glory I feel in this house. Holy Spirit of God, move with your love, with your power, with your anointing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. right now, God's looking for some people who are willing to open their lives up with hunger, saying, God, I want to know you. God, I want a move of your spirit in my life. I want you tonight, if you're really hungry for a move of God, I want you to start by coming to this altar and just crying out to him, saying, God, one more time, won't you just pour out your spirit in our heart, in our life, in our families, in our homes. Come on, from all over this house, just come seeking him. Oh, preacher, I need a healing. No, you need him. Oh, but I need deliverance. No, we need him. It's all about him. When we get hungry enough for him, everything else will take care of itself.